Now, congregation, before we come to the reading of Scripture, I would like just to say a few words by way of introduction. Our church, like most churches, Christian churches in our country, is grappling and in many ways experiencing suffering during these COVID times. But also, this coming Saturday, we as a congregation have an important congregational meeting that might bring significant changes to our church. Perhaps we are careworn, frustrated, tired over the COVID struggle, and now change? Maybe we are nervous about the changes. Well, in this time, let's remember that the Lord is building His church. Jesus has risen, and His testing His church through COVID will grow His congregation. Two, the Lord leads His church through her courts. We should remember this. The Lord leads the church through synods, presbytery, session, and the congregation. So you have a great responsibility that's coming up this coming week as a court of Christ's church in the congregational meeting. So instead of my continuing my First Peter series that I had back in June, I want us to focus on God's message regarding the church. And I'm hoping that today's sermon will help you, the congregation, grow in your love for the church and look forward to Saturday and to the days ahead for Trinity Presbyterian Church and Windsor Reformed Fellowship. Because God is working out His purposes according to His will, for which we give thanks. Well, with that introduction, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. This is God's holy word. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And then if we could, let us turn to Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. My text is verses 13 through 14, but let's read the whole paragraph beginning in verse 3. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is the word of the Lord, and we, the people of God, say, Amen. Now, congregation, with many of my friends and many fellow believers around the world, I testify that though today's church is weak, and though she has many sins in her, she is still glorious. she is still special in this world. She is still the household of faith, the place of God. She is still the body of Christ on earth in her visible manifestations. When God brought me to her in 1986, she taught me about Christ and Him crucified. And since then, in Ontario, in Nova Scotia, and in New Brunswick, and again here in Ontario, God, through the church, has taught me of Himself, has built me up in the most holy faith, has taught me to pray, and God, through the church, has led the church to pray for me, too. She has, and still is, teaching me to appreciate all the good and holy things in life. I have often been brought to peace in a service like this. I've often been convicted of my sin in a service like this. In a service like this, I've also been called sometimes to remember that God is with me during any trial in life. In a service such as this, I've been reminded that I am to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In a service such as this, I've been taught what marriage is all about, a relationship between a man and a woman, which is to display the relationship between Christ and His church. And she also has reminded me over and over again that I, as a believing person, as a Christian, am no longer in Satan's kingdom, but instead I am in the kingdom of God with Christ Jesus as my King. Jesus is King and will never rule impotently, nor be dispossessed of what belongs to Him. As Isaiah prophesied, Jesus has a government that must increase until the knowledge of Christ covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah also prophesies that Jesus, the King Messiah, rules with righteousness and equity, that Christ is the King of the kingdom of God. Now let's remember that the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, first of all, in an overall way as the rule of our triune God over all time and all creation. It says in Psalm 103, verse 19, that the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. But the Holy Scriptures also speaks of the kingdom of God in specific terms. The kingdom of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are Christians this morning, we are in the kingdom of God. Now, in eternity future, Christ's church is the victorious city of God. It's the victorious kingdom of God. It's prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and in the days of these kings, that is in the days of the Messiah Jesus, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That kingdom which God sets up in this history and time is the church. That church will continue on into eternity. It will never be destroyed. The kingdoms of this earth, the sinners of this earth who refuse to repent, they will be destroyed and cast into damnation. But the kingdom of God, the church, which the Lord has established, will endure in eternity. It shall stand forever, Daniel says. In the consummation of all things in eternity future, it is the church triumphant, which will be the eternal reality forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. But also the church is in the present. The kingdom of God is the church now, the body of Christ on earth. It is not of this world, yet it is in the world with Christ as her King. Just as you, as an individual Christian, you're not of this world, but you're in the world. But you're in this world, but not of it, living for God before this dark time. So the present visible church proclaims the lordship of Christ. She proclaims the lordship of Christ over work, over family, over the state, over relationships, and even over the church. We, the kingdom of God in this visible church, we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Well, Paul, the apostle, proclaimed the kingdom of God to the Colossian believers many years ago when he wrote this in verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The first thing that we realize in this proclamation is that the kingdom of God has come. Notice the language. As believers, we are actually transferred, put into Christ's kingdom, as the verse says in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are actually delivered from Satan and actually put into the kingdom of God. All these verbs are indicatives. They are statements of fact. They are statements of fact. Christians, we are in Christ's kingdom, the church. Now, who took us out of Satan's kingdom and put us into Christ's kingdom? Well, in this passage, we read that it is God, our Heavenly Father. God, our Heavenly Father. We thank Him for making us Christians. As it says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our divine Heavenly Father is the God of all grace and truth, who has brought to us the gospel of Christ and the message of that gospel. We read of this in verse 5 and in verse 6, that God, the God of all grace, the God of all truth, is the one who has put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We also read in verse 9 of chapter 1 here that all spiritual wisdom and understanding are found in God's knowledge. It says in verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of His will in regards to the gospel. The spiritual wisdom in regards to the gospel. Understanding in regards to the gospel and how God and His great love purposed to bring us back to Himself after we fell in Adam. And we also know from verse 11 that the Father loves His people so much that He strengthens them to believe in Christ and endure in this world with joy. Verse 11 reads, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance with patience and joy. And then notice it's this great God, our Heavenly Father, who qualifies us. Verse 12, there we read, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified you, or us, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And the idea is that our Heavenly Father makes us adequate. He makes us sufficient. He qualifies us to share in heaven with all of those people who have gone before us into heaven. It's the Father who adequately transfers us and adequately qualifies us to be in the same place, to be with those people who've gone on before, whom He has redeemed and saved. In other words, think of an infant's development. A baby boy or a baby girl is not sufficient for life, but absolutely dependent upon the mom and the dad. The parents, they feed the child, they provide shelter for the child, they bathe the child, they love the child, they teach the child. And in all of this, with all of this love, the child is then made sufficient for life. The child is made qualified for living, for life. And it's the Heavenly Father who does that for all of His children, whom He makes them by His love and grace qualified to be inheritors of heaven. The Heavenly Father qualifies us to share with the saints in heaven by granting us the promises of the new covenant to us and to our children, which is why we baptize our children. Our Heavenly Father qualifies us to share with the saints in heaven by, in eternity past, electing us who are His people in Christ, choosing us for salvation. Our Heavenly Father qualifies us to share with the saints in heaven by granting us a gospel call where in space and time and history, we hear the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and gives us the new birth. And then the Holy Spirit gives us faith and repentance to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of sin. And then the Heavenly Father qualifies us by justifying us, by giving us the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then our Heavenly Father qualifies us by sanctifying us so that he perfects us and helps us to grow in holiness. And then our Heavenly Father qualifies us to share with the saints in heaven ultimately in the end by glorifying us, by giving us our home in heaven and giving us our resurrection bodies. It's the Father, you see, who puts us into the kingdom of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But to highlight what Colossians highlights here in this passage is this, that how did the Father take us out of Satan's kingdom and put us into Christ's kingdom? The highlight of this passage is this, it's Christ. The Father took us out of the devil's kingdom and put us into His kingdom through His beloved Son. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, and entrance into the kingdom of God, into the communion of the saints, into the church by His gospel. So the kingdom of God has come. And now we learn secondly, and more specifically, that the kingdom of God has come through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God came through the coming of our Lord Jesus, our Savior. This is clearly stated in what follows. Notice chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. When the coming of God, robed in flesh, occurred, when the mediator came to this earth in the Messiah, He came to this earth and He brought with Him the kingdom of God. He brought with Him the church. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus and declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And after Jesus' temptation and after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And we also know that when Jesus came and ordained the 12 and sent the 12 out into Israel to preach and to heal, that with that coming, with that proclamation, with that being sent out, it was the reality that the kingdom of God has come, as it says in Luke 10. And what did Jesus say in Luke 11? That if I cast out demons by my power, know that the kingdom of God has come among you. And then, of course, we have the cross. At the cross, Jesus shed His blood, establishing the new covenant of the church. At the victory of Jesus' ministry on earth, that is, at His ascension, the disciples asked this question of our Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And remember what Jesus said in reply. It says in verse 7 of Acts 1, and He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The disciples and those who would believe after Him in the church, in the kingdom, they would be witnesses. They would give testimony. They would manifest. They would tell of who? Of Jesus and His kingdom. And the apostolic church, and the church since the time of the apostles, even down to our own day, you and I here at Trinity, we have sought to live out Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." With the coming of our Lord Jesus and his gospel work came the kingdom of God, came the church in a powerful way. Now, of course, the church was in the Old Testament with Israel, for we know that Christ was in the people of God in the Old Testament. It's Christ who delivered them from Egypt. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who led them by day. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who led them by night. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that was proclaimed to them by the signs, the types and the shadows, and by the prophets. So the church was in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Covenant time, the church is blessed with the great victorious Christ and the great endowment and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that now we are in the last days, the days of the kingdom of God prophesied by Daniel. In other words, in these days, it's the days of the resurrected Messiah, the day when the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, no longer lives in types and shadows, but lives in the victory of Christ, who died and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, we live in the days described by 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through to verse 22. Listen to this. "For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him." We live in the day of the risen Savior, the victorious Redeemer, who is in session in heaven. And this means now that Jesus is building his church, that his kingdom is alive and well. It's not of this earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's here in our visible church, in our hearts, with the Spirit dwelling in our lives and the Spirit enduing us with his power. But nevertheless, it's a reality here. The church is now, Christ is now building his church, and also Christ is now reigning in this world, even through the church and in the church. We read of this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. There we read that Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ, the victorious King who is now building his church, is Lord of the church, and it's in the church of Christ, that is the locus, that is the pivotal point, that is the hope of all the world. For here Christ is reigning, and through us in the church by his power, he is being shown, or he is showing the world his blessing, his rulership, his accomplished work. And so, my friends, by Christ and his grace, the Father brought you into the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God has come. Secondly, the kingdom of God came through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is now victorious and is ruling and reigning. And thirdly, the kingdom of God, the church of which we are a part, is the kingdom of light. It's a special kingdom. It's opposite the kingdom of Satan. It's the kingdom of light. And what are the characteristics of this kingdom of light? Well, first of all, the kingdom of God is a reign, a specific reign. The church is under the reign of God, specifically His redeeming rulership, His redeeming power, His sanctifying power, His sanctifying rulership through the Word and Spirit. That is, in His power, demons, unbelief, and unrighteousness are being defeated, and salvation and righteousness and peace and joy are happening in our lives and in the life of this church, and from this church, even in the life of this world as people watch us in our Christian lives. Personally, as a Christian, these things have happened and are happening to me and to you. You are learning to overcome demons, learning to overcome unbelief, learning to overcome unrighteousness. You are learning to rejoice in salvation and righteousness and peace and blessing. Regardless of what you're feeling, regardless of your ups and downs in life, your faith looks to Christ, and that faith in Jesus Christ brings you the joy of the Lord. That's happening to you personally. But also, this is occurring in the visible church, regardless of what we are seeing around us, regardless of the persecution that's happening to the Christians around the world, regardless of how minimalized we are in our culture here in Canada, regardless of the increasing pagan culture, regardless of the political climate of which we are in here in Canada, regardless of all of that, Christ is reigning here. And because He's reigning here, His reign to some degree is being seen and felt by the unbelieving world, by our life and words and actions. So the kingdom of God is a reign, a specific reign. Christ is reigning here in His kingdom. Also, another characteristic of the kingdom of light is the kingdom is where God's people joyfully feast in God's presence. Here we have Holy Communion. Here in this place, where Christians come to this table, where this table is only for Christians, in this table where Christ is sitting with us, here we, the kingdom of God, come and have our feast. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 22? And verse 29 through 30, here we read this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. And when the hour came, He reclined at table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. What a joy. We know that in the eternity future, with a victorious church, we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb in that eternal kingdom of the church. But that blessing reaches backward to our time where now in this visible kingdom, we, together with our Lord Jesus Christ, feast with Him. This is a place of light, a place where we feed upon Christ by faith in our hearts, a faith where there is such a mysterious union that the Holy Spirit and the eating of the bread and the wine takes us up into the right hand of the Father to commune with the exalted body of Christ, and where in the power of the Holy Spirit, here Christ on earth by His Spirit, where we commune also in the Holy Spirit here. It's a mystery, yes, but this is a means of grace. We eat strength to our lives, to our souls, in this glorious meal that we will have in a few minutes. Because this is a kingdom of light. Thirdly, what is another characteristic of the kingdom of light? Well, God's kingdom and her blessings are here and are yet to come. God's blessings for us in this kingdom are here and yet to come. The church here is visible. It's historical. It's real. Trinity Presbyterian Church is the household of faith. It's the body of Christ. This is the family of God. We see each other physically. We can touch each other physically. This is the body of Christ. This is the visible church. And our other churches in the presbytery are the visible church too. So the blessings we have now in Christ are great. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have, if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. We have acceptance with the Father. We have now no condemnation. We have the presence of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have communion and fellowship with God. We have worship of our Heavenly Father, the glorious Christ, the glorious Holy Spirit, together with all the holy angels who are surrounding us. We are a light to the world. We are ruling and reigning with Christ now, and we are the place for the healing of the nations now. For people to be healed of their sickness of sin, for people to find hope and joy and purpose in their life, we give them the answer. We have the food for them. We have the message of the gospel for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. For people to grow and find hope, they must come to the church. And we, the church, must go to them, for we are the family of God, the kingdom of God. And yet, the church triumphant is yet to come. The fullness of our inheritance awaits the coming of Christ for us. When Christ comes again at the consummation of all things and the visible church becomes the invisible church, but we see one another in that eternity, well, then there will be no more sinning. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more injury or calamity. No more depression or spiritual warfare. Then there will be no more ethnic strife or racism. Then there will be no more war and no more death. Then all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we will be in that eternal church, in the eternal kingdom, for we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ as Christian people here this morning. And then last of all, another characteristic of the kingdom of light is this, that we are in union with Christ by faith. And in this union with Christ by faith, we rule and reign with Jesus, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, but I want to be more specific. When we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has granted us that faith. In that powerful Holy Spirit, we are sealed into the day of redemption, but also we then become united with our Savior. Now, as we are united with our Savior, as Ephesians 2 says, we rule and reign with Him. We are His spokespeople. We are His witnesses. We are to go into all the nations and preach the gospel in Jesus' name, because Jesus is doing His ministry of building the church through you and me, because we are united to our Lord Jesus Christ. The people of the church, you and I, are now a race of rulers ruling together with the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are now spreading the kingdom of God in the gospel. Paul points this out in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I told, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works in me. Paul, as an apostle commissioned by the Lord, proclaimed, warned, taught, preached Christ so that he might present people mature in Christ to the Lord. Well, then he ordained elders in the church, and then he commissioned them to do the same, and then he encouraged the church in his letters to be witnesses. He encouraged you and I to be people who go to spread the kingdom of God. Empowered by our union with the risen Christ through the Holy Spirit, the church has been given the mission of making disciples of the nations and furthering God's will on earth. Now, all of this has practical implications for us. Obviously, our church has Christ as her King. And God the Father transferred us into the joyful King of His eternal Son who became man for us. If you are a believer in the Lord and have repented of your sin and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, then that's what's happened to you. You've been transferred into the joyful kingdom of God. You have God's mark upon you in baptism. His name is upon you. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, been given gifts of the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord. You've also have this reality that in your life what's happening is that you are learning to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit grows those fruits in your life. But also the kingdom of Christ has the sacraments. This is what we have here. A place where we can baptize our children because of God's covenant promises to them. A place where we can feed upon Christ by faith in our hearts and Holy Communion. Also, we have prayer, where we praise God in prayer, where we pray for the unsaved, where we pray for our leaders, where we pray for the world, where we pray for one another. We also have the Word of God, and insofar as she proclaims the Word, she is the voice of God in the world. The kingdom of God, the church, is Christ's body going into the world to preach the gospel too, as I've mentioned. Through our ministries, we, the church, bring people to the Lord, and then the Lord leads us all straight to the Trinity to worship Him together with the righteous angels. The kingdom of God, the church, possesses the communion of the saints. We receive a common baptism. We have a common meal together at the Lord's table because we have a common Lord, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ through faith in Jesus. We are a family participating and sharing in God together, but also a family and sharing in each other together. Being in Christ's kingdom in the church does not just mean being forgiven by God, but it also means that you now begin to share your life joyfully, purposefully, with God's people and with your fellow man in the world, seeking to bring them to the light of God. And in God's providence, we have to go through COVID together. This kingdom, this church, is where God dwells and where we worship Him when He calls us to it through the call of worship in the elders. Here in this church, we have pastoral care, the under-shepherds, pastors, elders that care for your soul, that pray for you. Here in this kingdom, we have deacons who seek to provide for the needs of people, who seek to care for your physical life, but also your spiritual life, who seek to help in the ministry of the church. You see, here, his whole work of grace in Christ is to bring us, that is, God's whole work of grace in Christ is to bring us to the joy of himself, to the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, to the place where we have a life of communion and fellowship with God, to a life where we live out our purpose as human beings, where we praise God, submit to him in this world, and then be ready for the next. So obviously, the church is the place of God on earth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. She is our mother. So, my dear congregation, staying with Christ's kingdom all through COVID and participating in Saturday's meeting is to serve the program of God on this earth. God translated us into this kingdom. God put us together in this local assembly. We've been together, you and me, for over 18 years. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful experience because God did it. But God is still working. This is his kingdom. He put us here. We're not yet in the invisible church, in the eternal church. We're still in the visible church militant. And it's important we stay together through COVID. And it's important that we participate in the changes that are coming ahead for us. Because it's worth it, if I could put it this way, it's worth it for us to invest our whole lives in the church because of what she is, as I've explained to you this morning. But I want you to serve during COVID, and I want you to serve even this coming Saturday with all of the votes and the meeting that's taking place. I want you to serve in hope. And I want to remind you of this before we come to communion, so that you remember to serve this church, Christ Church, in hope. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus' juggernaut through which he makes his lordship known in our lives and in this world is the church. It is the locus or the key building through which he works now. Paul tells us that Christ rules over all things and works his grace through and for the sake of his church, as we read in Ephesians 1. So of course, since the church is his temple, since the church is his body, since the church is his bride, since the church is the kingdom of God, this is just how things should be. He's using us. We are his tools. We are his children. We are his servants through whom he works now. And so let us keep laboring and praying and working and being patient. Let us stay together and love his community, the church, and serve her in our marriages, in our families, in our individual lives, as young people. Let us serve her. Let's pray.